So my name is Pastor Tom Sleva. If you don't know who I am, which I wouldn't expect anybody would know who I was, but so maybe some of you do. So I'm going to have a prayer right now because this is very important for me that I would have God on my side here helping me. So, Father, thank you for this group here today. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts related to this subject of grieving. And ultimately, we pray for divine sensitivity to people in their times of grieving. Maybe people here are grieving. Please be with them, Lord, we pray. So we want to ask you for your anointing on our time. And please use our vocal cords for edification and help. Today, we praise you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I have three different handouts here, which I need some help with. Somebody would like to give them. Okay, yeah, I have 30 of each, and I hope that's enough. Somebody else can hand out some. And let me know if people didn't get one because... Oh, wait a minute. I need one of everyone. I'm sorry. Okay, so as you're getting your hand out, our subject today is grief as it relates to the unconscious mind. And I have to make a confession first that title was made up because I had a deadline to give a title. So I thought that would be catchy, Grief in the unconscious mind. So I thought, As it goes, God is usually going to help us with the understanding of it. And I think what we have, if we want to read the verse in Psalm 51, Psalm 51, we'll try to make this biblical. Psalm 51 and verse 6. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So even if we don't want to relate these to the unconscious mind, I'm gonna make a application here. I believe it probably does talk to us about our unconscious mind. The unconscious mind is the involuntary part of our mind that we all have. We have it from birth. And a lot of my quotations or thoughts come from studying Dr. Stevens on the subject, our former pastor, founder of our ministry. But he said the conscious mind is takes up 5% of the mind only. It's really on the surface, the subconscious mind, another 5%. The unconscious mind is 90% of my mind. So maybe we can just think about that for a moment. We have a whole realm that is below the surface in our souls, and I think we all know that. You know, because we probably have not been able to figure out what to do with it or why it does what it does. It seems to impose itself on us at different times in our lives, unasked for. And the unconscious realm is also the realm in which we find that we have a capacity for to be deceived. We can be deceived because what's happening in the unconscious mind is not in my conscious mind. Or in other words, I'm not cognizant of what's happening there. It's not in my consciousness. So those who are the kind of people who are control, for lack of a better cliche, control freaks. If you're that kind of person, which I think maybe we all are or were at some point in our lives, what we find is the unconscious gives us a lot of trouble because it doesn't really want to submit to my control. You know, so it has a mind of its own, so to speak. So put it in layman's terms. But I wanted you to take the one. Did everybody get a handout? You got one? Only one? Yeah. Okay, I have a couple. I have, there's a couple up here if you didn't get. But the one that is talking about Harold, and this is taken from a case study from a psychologist. I'm going to just use it. I want to make everything biblical, but I'm just going to. I'm going to read this because it kind of gives us a kind of a background for our thinking, what we want to talk about today. But this is the one that talks about Harold. Now, Harold, I'll just read it real quickly. Harold was a young minister. Harold said nervousness came from his continual worry. As a counselor, I noticed that his body was thin, his complexion very sallow, his eyes faded and flighty, and I observed that he did not sit still. Sounds familiar, huh? I observed that he did not sit still, but he fidgeted about continually. Well, he had given up smoking in college, and then coffee, and then tea. And actually, in the original, it says that he really went deep and gave up hot chocolate as well. So, I mean, he was really, you know, very a religious guy, you know. He kept his body as the temple of God. During college, he had given up card playing, dancing, and swearing. But Harold was already in the process of a nervous breakdown. Counseling needs is to understand his basic inferiority feeling, which drives him to a senseless moral and religious competition. So these are things that don't apply to everybody. But I think this is a picture of a person coming into their Christianity, and there's something missing from their Christianity, and it's the grace of God, right? So they're living in a performance orientation, and they're becoming very good at it, and they're even better than the other guys, you know. And Paul was a good example of that kind of person. Now, this person here doesn't realize it, but they're creating a big problem for themselves. You know, they're creating a big, big problem. You know, like a lot of times people think, well, you know, legalism's not so bad. I mean, some Christianity is under the law. you know, some Christianity, they live their Christianity that way. Well, I just want to say this. It's not in a man's design to do that. It contradicts not only God, it contradicts God's design for mankind. And if we want to be quite honest with it, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said to the Galatian Christians, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And what was he talking about? Legalism. How did the enemy bewitch them? But he bewitched them with legalism. Legalism is no small potatoes. Don't live under the law. Don't live in a performance orientation. It's not only not a suggestion, it's a terrible thought. Nobody should do that. We should not do that. That is not Christianity. So what does this have to do with grieving? Well, what it has to do with grieving is now that my good friend here, Janine and I, we have probably done maybe 15 different sessions with different groups of people who come and they're grieving. They have grief. And one of the things that we find is that one of the hardest things in getting people through their grief is their orientation coming in when they lost their loved one is not correct. Maybe they have been like a legalistic person, and now, having lost their loved one, they're finding a difficulty in their unconscious world. They can't seem to get healed. They don't really get healed so well. They're wounded. They can be wounded in the unconscious realm. And I'm going to slow down here a minute because soon I'm going to be getting into something I don't really know what I'm talking about. So I have to be quiet. But the thing is, when we lose somebody we love, it can throw us for a loop, you know. I mean, it can mess us up. And we can become, you know, wounded is a good word. We can become wounded in the unconscious mind. So reading down the page here, I'm going to skip down a little bit. On that same page, it says in the middle of the page there, it is agreed that a neurotic's problem at bottom is one of attitude. Now, I'm not saying that we're all neurotics, but I would say this. When I was grieving, I was quite neurotic. I was quite emotionally unstable, let's put it that way. You know, I had a lot of going back and forth in my head, which caused me to not be able to sleep at night because of the overwhelmingness of it and the out-of-controlness of it. It's just happening, it's happening, it's happening, and we don't really know what to do with it so much. But he says here, it's agreed that the neurotic has a problem, is the bottom, is one of attitude. And stay with me. This attitude can best be described as an inability to affirm. An inability to affirm. He goes on to say, affirm means more than merely accept. It is rather accepting actively, saying yes, not only verbally or mentally, but as a response of one's total being. In other words, what happens when a person gets wounded, and this happens in grieving a lot, is that a person cannot operate in the affirmative. They don't have a yes in their soul anymore. The only thing they can find inside is a defense, perhaps. You know, I'm standing away from everybody because I am very, very hurt, and I do not want to be hurt anymore, and I am going to stand aside. So a person's positive attitude towards life seems to be out the window. I'm saying this by my personal experience. Because the thing is let's be honest, and let's, you know, be kind of transparent about it. If we lose a loved one, we could be hurt. You know, somebody said to me even recently, one of the persons in our grief group, they said, I was hurt, that's all. I was not only hurt by the loss, I was hurt that God would let that happen. God hurt me. God hurt me. Life hurt me. People lied to me. My pastor lied to me. And of course he didn't, but in that person's mind, now they're feeling like, well, I have been betrayed. I have been betrayed. So don't be coming around with me with these little sayings, you know, like, oh, your son's in heaven. Well, you know, to be honest with you, that works for me 2 years after I lost my son. But in the immediate, I was offended by that. Like, what are you talking about? Like, what do I care? He's in heaven. What are you talking about? Don't you understand? I'm hurting. I mean, I'm wounded. So this is where the grassroots of what we have to deal with, if we work with grieving people, we have to realize a wounded person doesn't want to get better. They want to stay sick. People come into grieving, and we have this thing that we call grief work, and we show a video that talks about grief work. Well, I think there is such a thing as grief work, something you can advise people to do. But most of the people are saying, what are you talking about, grief work, man? Like, I don't... I mean, everybody seems to have some kind of attitude, or they're covering up their attitude with denial, one of the two. So... You know, we don't, and here's one thing I want to make this clear. We don't want to call wounding sin, because it's not. We didn't ask for these things. But I'll just interject these thoughts spontaneously because I've been thinking about all these things. But I was asking God, why is it we have a lot of remedy for people who are wounded? We have a lot of remedies for people who don't get it, or people that have been in difficult situations. We understand what a trial is about. We have many examples of trials in the Bible. Trial of Job in the Bible, we have that example. We have Peter was in a sifting, right? And Jesus told him, you know, I'll pray for you in your sifting, that your faith fail not. And I was saying to God, why is it with people grieving that we don't rush them through their grief? We don't just come in and start applying all the principles of healing for their lives, like we would with a person, say a drug addict or somebody like that. And the answer that came back to me from God is that I want to use that time in their life to do something very deep in their unconscious mind. I want to do something very deeply in their lives. Now, this is not to presuppose that God caused the accident or caused the death, which he doesn't. We don't want to put that on God. But God knows the beginning from the end. He also knows our whole life before the foundation of the world. In his foreknowledge, he saw this event coming, and he says, I'm going to use this event to bring about something deep in their unconscious mind. And it's going to help them for the rest of their lives. And we have people here that can attest to that kind of thing. I know some of you already. So this inability to affirm, reading down the page, it says the neurotic lacks confidence, and he lacks courage. And what he's really lacking is meaning for his life. He's lacking meaning because he lost purpose. He's not functioning in purpose because, let's not forget it, Everything stems from the inner man. We can say all these things and do all these things outwardly, but we know, and let me just say this, when we grieve, we are very, very conscious of our inner man, because that's where the problem is. That's where the trouble is. And we come to realize that it must begin there, or else it's not going to happen. I'm not better if I'm not better all the way. I'm not better unless my inner man is better. I can put on a face and smile and do a lot of things. So I'm just reading here the distinguishing characteristic of Harold, actually I got that wrong here, was his lack of purpose, the gradual disintegration, the breakdown of unity. Okay, these are all things we can skip right over. Sighting of oneself and everything else is certainly a hell, if ever that existed. Without purpose, there cannot be meaning. Purpose serves in personality like a steel core in an electromagnet. It unifies the lines of force and thus enables the magnet to exert the effective power. The neurotic needs to affirm himself in society and in the universe all at once. So those are big words. Okay, let's just break it down, make it very simple. His purpose is at the core of, we have to have that. If we lose purpose or have never had purpose, we're going to find grieving is a very difficult time for us. So, to be honest with you, I don't want to get into that because for the sake of time here. But purpose is what Christ brings into our lives. Christ brings purpose, and we'll talk about that at the ending a lot more here. Purpose and therefore meaning. So here's the thing. Okay, so I noticed I left off like the rest of this the good part. Yeah, it's on some other page somewhere that you didn't get. So I'll have to do it by remembrance. Here's the thing. What happens when we get saved is an immediate dealing with our unconscious realm. Don't think salvation is turning over a new leaf. Never, don't think salvation is getting religious. Don't think salvation is going to church. But if salvation doesn't go into the depth of my being, then I'm not going to get weird on you, but it's supposed to, right? I mean, we're born again, right? Titus 3:5 says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us through the washing of regeneration. and the renewing of the spirit. So in the depths of our being, there's a real transformation or a real change, regeneration in the initial stages in our soul, in our mind, in our inward being. And that, and let me just say in layman's terms, what that means also is that when, well, I gain a human spirit, which is there to inhabit my unconscious mind with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit with the human spirit, now they are the sum and substance of my unconscious mind. Nevertheless, as we all know, the old man is still there, latent, right? We still have the potential for our old person living in us. So here's the thing. Grace comes into my soul. Grace is the answer for my indecision. Grace is the answer for my lack of affirmation in my soul. Grace puts me back on a positive roll. Grace gives me a new life. Grace frees me from myself. Grace is God's answer for the malady that is in my unconscious world. It's not religion, it's grace. It's none of the other things. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God giving me a clean slate, but much more than a clean slate. It's God allowing me to have a life, after all, in spite of my obstinance, in spite of my resistance, in spite of my defense mechanisms operating and fighting against everything. Now, grace neutralizes all that. Now, that's something you have to think about a little bit. But, you know, here's another thing. I'll just try to make this a little clear. Here's a picture. We have a picture in the Old Testament of what I think can be an application, the unconscious mind. And we have the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which consisted of three parts, which was the outer courts, and then there was the inner place, or what do they call that? And then there was the Holy of Holies. So there was three things there. It was in the innermost place where the high priest once a year went in with blood, right? With blood. And he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat inside of the... So, before I explain that a little more, just think about this is what happens when a person gets saved. It's happening in my unconscious realm. We'll call the unconscious our Holy of Holies. In the depths of that there is blood. There is blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, inside of the mercy seat was the table of law, the table of the law. And I'll just make this one application. Table of the law, to me, is that accusing finger, right? The thing that accuses me from the inside, from the depths. That accusing finger of the law. Now there's blood covering the mercy seat. There's blood. And the Father is looking down from heaven. and he sees the blood. When he sees a believer, because of grace and because of mercy, he sees the blood of his own son on a mercy seat. He doesn't look at me. He doesn't look at my faults. He doesn't look at my inadequacy. He doesn't look at what's wrong with me. And there's a lot wrong with me. He's not looking at that. He's looking. So if we could get somewhat of that picture in our minds, we're getting a picture of who God is towards us. Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the one who loves us with an everlasting love, the one who loved us first, the one who initiates to me. Nothing less than these kinds of things must be what my religion is. See, a lot of religion just doesn't go deep enough. It doesn't go into the Father heart of God. If we want to help people, we must see God Matthew 14:14, he had compassion on the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. We must give people compassion. Tenderness. Tender loving care. I remember during my grief group, there was a point in time when God spoke to me and said, don't you put any trip on these people. Don't you put one iota of a trip on them at all. Don't you command them. Don't you try to push them through their grief. Don't you ever do that. What we do in our grief share group is we put our arms around people and we love them. That's what we do. That's what we do with grieving people. And then God said to me after a while, he says, I want you to treat every person like that. Every person you ever meet, I want you to treat like that, because they know not what they do. We don't, every person at the very, because I don't want to minister to the outer man. I want to minister to the inner man. I want something to go deep in somebody's life that actually heals them, makes a difference in their lives. I can't settle for an outward show of ministry. So I'm being a little spontaneous here, but grace, now this is very interesting, but I left off the page. I'll finish with this. But grace, in certain psychological circles, by men who seem to understand it very well, like we do, they call it clarification. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I don't believe in psychology to that degree, but I do believe that we are very human beings, and if anybody can tell me how we work, that helps me. But I think that's a good word, because here's the thing. When Christ comes into our unconscious, he clarifies the whole world for us. He makes it all clear. Everything becomes clear. I mean, when I got saved, I could not believe how clear things became all of a sudden. Like, I just, not everything, but a lot of stuff just became clear to me, and I couldn't put my finger on or define what happened. All I knew is once I was lost, now I was found. You know, but we have to realize that when we start thinking here in the terms of clarification, my soul needs clarified. My unconscious needs clarified. I have to see truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward man, and in the hidden man make me to know wisdom. I have to have that truth in the inward man. Now, maybe I sound like I'm getting a little repetitious here, redundant. But the thing that helped me mostly with my grief, when I went through and I lost my son at 25 years old and grieved for 2 years, and most of it was wrestlings in my unconscious mind and wrestlings with my emotions and, you know, and all those kinds of things. And I'm not even bringing up the aspect of our vulnerability at those times. By the way, these other things you can read for yourself. And I don't think we're going to have time because I want to leave a little time for question and answer. But on the other page, the other handout, I'll read these couple thoughts here that I wrote because they can be helpful. Number one, the wounds of the unconscious mind have worked their way into the conscious mind, causing them to be numb to God and to the Word. Now, that I wrote that because a wound can cause you to be numb to God and to God's Word. You may have a problem with the Word of God, which is your ultimate healing, because He sent His Word to heal us, Psalm 107, verse 20. The Word is our healing resource. Wounds can numb us to that, can numb us to the Word of God. So that's an issue. A man may fall into depression, anger, or jealousy. The Pharisee was a man married to his religious unconscious mind. Religion is a killer. We already mentioned it. Pharisee is a good example. Now listen to this one. And the devil can plant things into our unconscious mind. And it could be fear. We could have unconscious fear happening in our unconscious mind. We have no idea how it got there. I think I had fear or agitation, anxiety can happen in our unconscious mind. These are not related to circumstances. These are related to me. These are related to my being, what's going on inside of me. Pastor Stevens called this something cognitive dissonance can happen in my unconscious mind. And I gave some solutions for it here and what it is. But it's when we have a conflict of truths inside of us. I'm conflicted over what is true and what is not true. And I think cognitive dissonance can happen very easily for people who are shocked by grief, because in one sense, I have the whole Bible and I have 30 years of teaching. On the other hand, I have this thought. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God would let my son die. I cannot find a place for that. So that's a reality in my soul. Somebody explain that to me. Why that happened? Well, nobody explained it to me. And if somebody did explain it to me, I was locked in it anyhow. I wasn't going to believe them. So I had a dissonance in my soul. 30 years of Bible teaching as opposed to what was more real inside of me. So on my little paper here, I give you some solutions for dissonance. But as is always the case, This is just kind of like an introduction here to this subject. It's too big. It's too big of a subject. But I want to share this with you just from my heart, because here's what helped me the most in my grieving. The Holy Spirit finally was able to break through in my life, in my grieving. And he said this to me. He said, "Tom, you for the rest of your life, you're going to have to build yourself up. You're going to have to build yourself up on your most holy faith. You're going to have to keep yourself in my love. You're going to have an eye for mercy. You're going to have to look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And pray and have a prayer life." That's Jude 20:21. But I said, "Okay, well, that's great. I mean, I go to church." He said, "No, uh-uh. You have to build yourself up. You have to build yourself up, because nobody is responsible for your unconscious mind except you. You are responsible for your unconscious mind." Now, this is when I'm coming out of my grief, God's able to speak to me this way. But then he said, "I'll show you how to do that. And I'm going to give you my little program here in the last few minutes." They're on this little page that has a few little verses. And the Holy Spirit, alive in me now, somewhat healed after a couple of years, he says this. Turn to Psalm 119. And he said, "Okay, now page down a little bit. And turn to verse 18. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. The Holy Spirit said, pray that every day. Open my eyes. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Pray that every day. My soul breaketh for the longing, for it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Pray for those judgments. Remove from me reproach and contempt. Pray for that. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Verse 25, quicken thou me according to thy word. Pray. Pray that. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Pray that. Pray that. You know what? I start realizing I can't perform any kind of change in myself. But I can pray that God will. And you know, some of these things we just take for granted. Oh, and you're quickening, you know, that, all that. Yeah, yeah. No, no, no. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will illuminate your soul. Pray that God will quicken you according to his word. Pray for those things. And he goes on. And he says, establish thy word unto thy servant who am devoted to thy fear. I will run after your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I've read these so many times, I have most of them memorized. God, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me according to thy word. We've faced life and we're going out and we're facing temptation and life and vanity. God says, don't do that. Pray. 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 pray, turn my eyes from beholding. I don't have control. Remember how we started talking about this? I don't have control down there. I don't have control of my inner man. I need Christ to be active in that place. I need the Holy Spirit to bring the illumination of truth and the redemption and the mercy seat into my inward man at all times. I pray, God, do that. Please, God. Or in other words, let's say this. God, take over the function of me and do me today, please, in a way that's oriented to you. And so that was page one. So here's the thing. Over the first 50 verses, probably like 20 of these prayers, I pray them every day. I pray them every day. Every day I pray them prayers. The next thing is Romans chapter 6. I turn to Romans chapter 6, and I start saying it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And know you not that as many as are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into his death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For we have been united to him in the likeness of his death, and shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. My old unconscious world is bye-bye. It's gone. In Christ, it's gone. Crucified. And you know what? It's crucified. As long as I am living in the affirmation of the new creation, and Christ has controlled me, and he's taken away my lack of affirmation and given me, yes, positive faith to operate in, and I say, okay, yes, I am crucified with him. Yes, I am crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not my faith, his faith. These are not optional things. This is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not me. It's not mine. I'm reading the whole thing. I read Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to have time to go into it. Then I turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And by the way, I do this almost every day. I think I have the whole Romans chapter 6 memorized now. One more verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. It says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, Proverbs chapter 10. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That's me. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And the Lord will not suffer my soul to famish. Blessings are upon the head of the just. Okay, God, where are they? I'm ready. Come on. I'm righteous. I want those blessings. I want them every day. You must bless me. Don't settle for some half-baked Christian life. You get the blessings. Unless we get the blessings, we fall back into the wicked unconscious. We fall back into the same thing. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily he loads us. I say to God, okay, you daily load me. I want to see them. And I want them to be real for me. I don't want no weird old thinking faith blessings that are out there that nobody knows what really happened. No, I want the ones that touch me in the depths of my being. That's the blessings I'm looking for. I don't know why I'm getting so animated here. But the memory of the just is blessed. That's us. He that walketh upright walketh surely. See, this is the benefit package of our salvation. Us righteous guys and women. Some of you women are righteous as well. actually all of you. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Hey, you know what? I'm a well of life. Dare we say that? We better say it. We better say it. I am a well of life. Yes, I am. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, verse 16. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. My tongue is really as choice silver. And just want you all to know that. The righteous is an everlasting foundation, verse 25. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Don't settle for anything but gladness. That's the whole theme of the week. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. You know, whatever comes down the pike in my life, in your life, it's helping me. It's all for my sake. Whatever comes is for my sake, because God will work everything together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He will. And we can rest in that and bank on it. He will do that. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The righteous shall never be removed. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Yes, that's us. We have that. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. This is my favorite. We know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. We know what the H we're doing. That's Christianity. I know what I'm doing. Why? Because I ain't doing it. Because it's Jesus in me. I got Christ in my life. Turn to the next chapter. We're building ourselves up. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know what? We have guidance in our lives. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. We have that. That's us. We have that righteousness, and it's directing us. So, you can read the rest of them. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. And down below it says, righteousness exalts a nation. You know, the simplicity of me standing in my righteousness, in my unconscious mind, you know what I'm doing? I'm building a city. And I'm exalting a nation. Yes, ridiculously dumb, stupid Tom Sliva. Yeah, I know that dude. Yeah, he's building cities. And he's exalting nations. How's he doing that? He's affirming his righteousness. He's got a lot of guts. Because the whole world's telling him he ain't. But he is. And rest assured, the enemy will oppose all of us in this kind of thing. He will oppose it because it's just not what the world is teaching. But we get it. So, all right. So we got one more minute. Turn to Proverbs 20. By the way, God gave all this to me. I mean, literally. Literally, just gave all this to me. So Proverbs 20, there's several verses in 20 and 21 related to the king. And God told me in Romans chapter 5, they that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. By one Jesus Christ. The normal Christian life is we reign. We reign in our lives. We are reigning. We are people who reign in life. So Proverbs 20, verse 8, it says, the king that sits on the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. When God establishes me in his righteousness, and in who I am, in my inward man, then I discern everything. It's not a problem. Anything that comes against my inward peace is not from God. Anything that comes against the man living inside of me is not from God. Anything that comes against my confidence, anything that comes against my joy, anything that comes against those things is from another kingdom. And you say, well, are you sure? Well, I look at it this way. Even if I'm not sure, the Bible says the righteous man knows what is acceptable. I am sure. I am sure because I have God in me. And because God isn't out to try to fool me or mess with me. No, he wants me to have the confidence of knowing who he is in me. And I do have that confidence. And you know what? When I discern it, it's over. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm not letting nothing come in my life that's disturbing my peace. I'm not going to do that. So anyhow, I'm getting a little preachy here, but I'm sorry, I'm out of time. Hey, if you have severe grief and you're going through grieving, give yourself a lot of time. But this is a guideline because this is where God will take us. This is where he wants to take us in our grief time. And let him do that. That's it. Okay. Love you. God bless you. Thank you so much.